here on Friday, but it's important that we spend time around the Word. And today, because Easter is coming Friday, I want to just share the story leading up to Jesus' death on the cross. Because this is really what the next couple of days are all about. It's about the death, it's about the burial, and it's about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true? Amen. So are we ready? Now, I want us to listen. I'm going to be reading here from Matthew. I'm going to read a fair amount of scripture. Matthew 27, and I'm going to be reading from verse 27. But folks, as I read this, listen very, very carefully, because what happened here has been prophesied. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, and I want to speak around that as well, because that's going to it's going to encourage us to know how truthful the Word of God is and how accurate the Word of God is. Amen. Matthew 27:27 says, "And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him." How's that? Jesus, one man. They gathered a whole battalion before him. "And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand." So basically what they were saying, "All right, well, you call yourself the king of the Jews. Let's give you a crown." So they made a crown out of those thorns. And folks, let me tell you something. Research shows us that those thorns, they didn't just rest it gently on Jesus' head. You can be assured of that. They stuck those thorns into his scalp. And those thorns are poisonous, and in no time, the swelling would take place where you wouldn't be able to even recognize the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what really happened there. So they put this thorn on his head, and then they gave him, put a reed in his right hand, obviously representing a scepter. Okay, now watch what they do. "And kneeling before him, they mocked him and saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spat on him. And they took the reed from him, and they struck him with this." Folks, this is how people were treating God the Son, who was manifest on planet Earth, the Savior of the world. This is what these people were doing. "They struck him with him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man from Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink and mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided," listen to this, this is all prophetic, "they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him," which read. So what they would do with people that are being crucified, they would put a little hammer, a little whatever it is, above him on the vertical beam and really say what his crime was. You'd find that with all these people that were being crucified. And on that, it says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. Can you see them walking past, looking at him and just shaking their heads at the Lord Jesus Christ as he was on that cross, saying, this is what they said to him, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, you save yourself." When Jesus said that he would rebuild the temple, he was talking about this very time. He wasn't talking about the structure of the temple, right? He was talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. 3 days. They said to him, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests, watch here, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, these were the religious leaders of the day. okay, mocked him. They mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Right? He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, that is noon, right? Sixth hour. There was darkness. So get the picture. Jesus is on the cross. He's been nailed to the cross. And suddenly at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, 12 o'clock noon, it just goes dark. The sun is blocked out. The sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. That was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. From 12 to 3, absolute darkness. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Ila, Ila, Lema, Sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Folks, that is the first time in eternity where the Father and the Son were separated. Never before were they separated. And the reason why they were separated is that God placed the sins of the world upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin. He became sin. The sin of the world, the sickness of the world was actually placed upon him. And at that point, it must have been when Jesus became sin, the Father must have just turned his head away from him. Because you know what happened then? Jesus went to hell for that period. From the time that his spirit left him until Resurrection Sunday. And I'm not going to be teaching or speaking about that today. But we need to know that because of the sin that was upon him, he went to hell in your place and my place. Verse 47. And some of the bystanders hearing this said, this man is calling Elijah. They thought they heard Elijah when he was saying, Eli, Eli. This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. Let's just wait and see, guys. Huh? And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now this is important, the next verse. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. Basically what happened right there, there was an earthquake that took place. We see it later on. But it's very important that we know, folks, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. And I'll speak about that this morning. Verse 52 says, the tombs were also open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion, remember there was a centurion that was there, the centurion for Roman army. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe. And this is what they said, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene. We know about Mary Magdalene. She was the one where Jesus cast demons out of her, right? And Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Some Bibles will say Joseph's. Right, that was his mother, Jesus' mother, biological mother, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now we know Jesus had three disciples. He had the 12, but he had three that were very close to him, and that was Peter, James, and John. You always read about Peter, James, and John. Well, James and John were brothers, and this is their mother, right? The mother of the sons of Zebedee, those two. Now, folks, here's the question. What difference does it make that Jesus died on the cross? What difference does it make? Many people are not sure about this. People aren't sure and how to actually answer this question. And I want to, okay, let me say this. Would it make any difference in your life, as you're living your life right now, if Jesus had not died on the cross? Okay? Now, this is interesting because this very question was asked to 100 Christians, believers in Jesus. 100 from different churches and different denominations. So this is the question that was asked. Would it have made any difference in your life as you're living it if Jesus had not died on the cross? That was the question. This was a little survey that was done. Here's the results of the survey where 100 Christians were spoken to. 20% said that Jesus dying on the cross made all the difference in the world to them. 20%. Now these are people that obviously fully understood what the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ meant. They fully understood what Christianity was about. Okay? That was 20% of them. 25% of the Christians said that they thought that it may have made a difference, but they were not sure how. 25% of them. Folks, this is scary. 10% of the Christians, they were Christians, said that they had no idea if it made any difference at all. The remaining 45% of these Christians said that it made no difference at all into their lives that Jesus had died on the cross. Now I ask you, we are Christians because we are Christ followers. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it seems that only 20%, if this is anything to go by, let's say 30%, let's say 40%, okay, of people that are believers in Jesus understand what Jesus did for them. If you were asked that question, be honest with yourself, right? Don't have to put up your hand, don't worry. If you were asked that question, what category would you fall into? Do you know what Jesus did for you? Do you know why we worship Him? So what difference does the cross make? And that's what I want to speak about this morning. What difference does the cross make? The first thing, folks, is that it fulfills prophecy. It fulfills prophecy. And if there's prophecy that has been fulfilled, this tells us that the mighty God that we serve has a plan and that He has a purpose for mankind. Amen? Is that true? This is what Jesus had to say, right? In Luke 24, verse 25, he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Huh? You foolish guys, you foolish people. You slow at heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He went on to say, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? That's why Jesus knew what was coming. God had a plan. Then He said, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them all the scriptures and the things concerning Himself." So what He basically did, He went right back and He started to take all of these prophetic words about Himself, about the coming of the Messiah, and He would start to discuss this with Him. Now, in the Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, which is the Old Testament, there are over, listen to this, 300 prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. Old Testament, over 300 prophecies of the coming Messiah. And they prophesied They prophesied about his coming. They prophesied about the things that he would do when he actually comes. And they also prophesied on how he would die. And they prophesied that he was sent to overcome death's power. This is all, folks, in the Old Testament. Okay? And some of the prophecies that we read in the Old Testament, some of them are very, very obvious, of these three or more than 300, and some of them are quite subtle. So, but today, well, let me just say this. Let's now have a look at a passage this morning where the prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ are obvious. All right? That's what I want to do right now. So what we're going to be doing is having a look at Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 is just one of the more than 300 prophetic words that we find in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just one psalm. Okay? This psalm, which is, and this is interesting. I don't know if any of you know anything about probabilities. The probability of something happening. It depends on how many variants there are for that thing to actually happen. First of all, we need to know that this Psalm 22 was written approximately 1,000 years before Jesus came. What I'm going to read to us right now. 1,000 years. This psalm was written by David, you know, David and Goliath, and then that same David became the king of Israel. And this passage is almost the exact description of what Jesus endured on the cross in what I've just read in Matthew 27. Just about identical, okay? Folks, when Jesus was on the cross, he deliberately quotes the first line of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Huh? Written 1,000 years. Let me read it. Psalm 22, verse 1. Bearing in mind, 1,000 years before this was written. You can see how accurate God's word is. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are wholly enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. And in you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm and not a man. Scorned by mankind. Was Jesus scorned by mankind? Okay. And despised by people. Was Jesus despised by people? Verse 7. All who see me mock me. Was Jesus mocked? They mock me. They make mouths at me. Mock me. That I read that Psalm 27. In fact, it's in verses 29 and verse 41, it speaks about how they mock Jesus. They mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads at me. That is verse 39. He trusts in the Lord. Let him, that's the Lord, deliver him. I read that to us also. Right? Happened 1,000 years later in verse 43 of Matthew 27. Yet you are he who took from me took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Did we just read that? Matthew, verse 36. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me. Verse 39 of Matthew 27. Like ravening and roaring lion, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Now, this is very interesting that Jesus' bones were out of joint, but the Bible is very clear and prophetically as well that no bones of his would be broken. Is that true? The Bible speaks about that. What they would often do when they crucify somebody to speed up the death, they would break their legs and their arms and break their bones. Jesus didn't go through that. No bones were broken. He says, my heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. Now, folks, it's interesting. They've analyzed this, and they find that when a person is crucified, first of all, what they start to do is they can't breathe, right? So they start to push down on those nails that have nailed them to the cross, and it's like gasping to get a breath. And they push up again because their lungs start to collapse. They do that again, and that's basically how they breathe. But what also happens is that they become so dehydrated that ultimately their tongue would stick to the roof of their mouths as they're trying to breathe and gasp for air. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Verse 35 from Matthew 27. They have pierced. Written 1,000 years before Jesus. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. Now, this is also interesting that Jesus could count his bones when he was nailed to the cross. Remember that they had whipped him with a cat of nine tails. He who knew no sin was whipped with a cat of nine tails with bits of bone and bits of metal that was, and it ripped the flesh off his body. And he did this for us, he who knew no sin. I can count my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments, verse 35 of what I read, among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Verse 35, we've just read this in the New Testament. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Folks, how can people not believe the Bible? I was speaking about probabilities, all right? And for all of these things to have taken place, I mean, it's the chances and also the time span and all of these things, it is like just about, just in this one, in Psalm 22, probably a trillion to one that this could happen. And yet, all of these were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why did Jesus die on the cross? Before, when we get home today, because we're speaking about the Word of God and how accurate the Word of God is, won't you go and read Isaiah 53? Read Isaiah 53 and tell me that is not speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we just this is the tip of the iceberg that we're having to look at here this morning. So why did Jesus die on the cross? Part of the answer was obviously to fulfill prophecy and to declare that God had a plan and a purpose for mankind, which he has, right? Jesus' death on the cross, folks, was not some tragic mistake where God on his throne just said, look what's happened to my son. It was not like that at all. It wasn't a tragic mistake, okay? But it was really his death on the cross was a victorious king actually coming in, marching in to free his people from the chains of sin. That's what it is. What other difference did Jesus dying on the cross make? Folks, it shows that God cares for us. Okay? He cares for us. Jesus said these words in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. So just already you can see that God has a plan. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. As we place our trust in Jesus, we are guaranteed of an eternity in His presence. But folks, if we reject God's gift, He said God gave, if we reject God's gift to mankind, we are destined to spend eternity in a real place called hell. And I know many people, many churches don't like to hear the H word, but we'll hear it here. Why? Because it's in the Bible. Is that true? So we need to know that Jesus is God's gift to mankind, and you can't buy a gift. You can't earn a gift. Is that true? A gift is something that we, all we have to do is open our hands and receive it. So Jesus is God's gift to mankind. But folks, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to His children. You cannot receive the Holy Spirit without receiving Jesus. Amen? Okay, so God gave His Son to take the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve, upon Himself, that you and I don't have to take it. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? This shows how much God loves us. To send His only begotten Son, who knew no sin, to take the sins of the world upon Himself, to be separated from the Father, to spend that time in a real place called hell, right there. You can go and read about it, right? But God had a plan. Blood had to be shed, right? He was a sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrificial Lamb of God. So He took all sin, He took all sickness upon Himself on that cross. And like I said, the Word of God says that He became sin. He became sin. And again, we need to get this picture because of what actually happened. The first time, folks, can you imagine how Jesus felt? It's one thing having your body just, lashed with a cat of nine tails and all your flesh being pulled off. It's another thing having your beard being pulled out. It's another thing being punched and spat on and mocked. That's one thing, right? And then nailed to a cross. But now, being separated from God. Sure. So folks, it's sin that actually separates us from the Father and Jesus. And because of His incredible love for us, He has made a plan. He's made a way. When Jesus died on the cross, remember, even the centurion, the Roman centurion said, surely this was the Son of God, right? And he must have seen something in Jesus because he was there. Maybe he just saw that Jesus wasn't responding in anger, okay, at his tormentors, these people that had just mutilated him, that have just done what they've done to him, because he knew. Jesus even said, Father, if you can, take this cup away from me. But then he said, not my will, but your will be done. And it was the will of God that Jesus would go through what he went through. So Jesus dying on the cross, folks, showed that he was the Son of God and that he cares for you, he cares for me because of his amazing love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So that's another reason why it's important that we know the difference that Jesus made on the cross. What other difference did Jesus dying on the cross make? Do you know that when God created us, He created us to have fellowship with Him? That's one of the main reasons why God created us, that we would have fellowship with Him. He wanted to be with us. He wanted to spend time with us, right? So what He did, we said in Genesis that God created Adam and Eve, and He didn't just create them, soma. He created Adam and Eve and us in His image, in His image. And then there was a beautiful garden that He had for them to live in. And they, what would happen then, that God would come and spend time with them in the cool of the day. Just spending time with Adam and Eve. Okay? There was peace. There was contentment in that garden. Okay? There was fulfillment in that garden. There was relationship in that garden. Why was this? Why did God do this? What was going on there? It was just because God was so close to man. Man was so close to God. Okay? They were very close. But folks, then something happened. Their closeness was shattered. It was shattered in the garden because of sin. And the sinfulness of man then became a barrier between God and his creation. That's what actually happened right there. So, you know, when God gave man the design of the tabernacle, now this is important. That's why I said, remember I said, take note of when that curtain was torn from top to bottom. When God gave man the design of the tabernacle, okay, and the temple, later on it was a temple as well, he found a way to symbolize the barrier between mankind and himself. Okay? And this was that the tabernacle had two rooms. There were two rooms in the tabernacle. And the first room was called the holy place. And the holy place was where the priest could go in, he could enter. But then there was a second room in the tabernacle, and it was called the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the Holy of Holies. And what would happen is that the high priest was only allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. He would go in to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And there was something between those two rooms that separated them. And that was the veil. Right? In that tabernacle, the veil. And it literally was a barrier between God and man. The Holy of Holies and the holy place. Notice what took place when Jesus died on the cross. In Matthew that I read to us. Matthew 27 verse 50. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is significant. This is really significant. When Jesus died, that barrier between God and man was removed. That's exactly what happened. Hebrews 10, you go and read Hebrews 10, it tells us, because Jesus had, you know, he was offered up and he was offered up as a perfect sacrifice for us, which was his death on the cross. He was a perfect sacrifice. That because of that, we now have confidence that we can go into God's presence, folks. Not like where the priest could go in once a year. The veil has been torn from top to bottom. We can go into God's presence. We can now, as we are, go into the Holy of Holies. Enter boldly into God's throne room of grace, the Bible says. Boldly we can go into His presence, right? So we can draw to so close to God now, folks, with full assurance. That thing that separated God and man has been torn. In other words, Jesus dying on the cross, Him dying on the cross for us, has given us back that same opportunity where we have this close, very close, direct relationship with our Creator. If we choose. This closeness that I'm speaking about here was actually robbed from us because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. It was taken away from us. So now we can have this closeness again with God that God desires. Remember I said right in the beginning, God created us to have fellowship with Him. So Jesus sacrificed everything on that cross for us. Why? Because of His love for us. The Bible speaks about Jesus as coming as the second Adam. The first Adam messed up. This world should not be what it is today. Our nation shouldn't be what it is today. It all started back there, okay, in the garden. But Jesus has now come back as a second Adam, and he's reversed that. But there's a choice that we have to make. So folks, these are the things, you know, just that I mentioned here today, are really some of the differences that Jesus made by dying on that cross for you and for me. So I think after hearing what I shared here this morning, I would really hope that all of us would now be in that top bracket, that first, you know, where it said 10%, right, that we would be now in that group, because we fully understand just some of what the Lord has actually done for us, some of what Jesus died on the cross and what actually took place. Praise the Lord. Amen.